Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we would say, by way of summary, that this passage is teaching that Abraham's faith is our faith and Abraham's hope is our hope. You see, Abraham's faith, the faith that put Abraham into a right relationship with God, is the very same faith that puts you and me into a right relationship with God. First of all, we would see in this passage, we're going to put verse 18 with 22 through 25. So we're going to kind of begin in verses 19 to 21 with Abraham's faith. And we've seen several things right here in these verses about Abraham's faith. And first of all, one that might strike us a little bit differently is that right away in verse 19, it says that he faced the fact that his body was good as dead and a couple of other things. But Abraham faced reality. And that, you know, sometimes Christian people have a tendency to think that, you know, in our faith we kind of just ignore reality or push things aside or just say this can't be happening or this isn't happening. What were some of the things that Abraham faced as real in his life? I see three right here in this verse 19. First of all, that his body was as good as dead. Well, he was still walking about, but as far as living up to his name, as we mentioned before, his name means father of many, Abram, but Abraham, father of many nations. So in the situation which we find Abraham in chapters 15 and 16 and 17, he's really not living up to his name, because the father of many was the father of none. And then the father of many nations was the father of one. So when Paul says, you know, his body was as good as dead, he was referring to his ability to live up to his name of having many offspring. You know, so shall your offspring be. You know, he just finished counting the stars. Has anyone ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to count the stars? I mean, an impossible task. You can't even see them all at once in order to count them. So, but Abraham was willing to face the reality that, boy, humanly speaking, this situation looks pretty bad because we ain't had any kids yet and it doesn't look like we're going to. Secondly, also, he faced reality in the fact that he recognized that his years were about 100. He was getting up there. And not only that, but he faced the reality in the fact that his wife was unable to conceive. The only reason he had a son at all, Ishmael, was by another woman. And his wife, it says here, is that her womb was also dead, unable to conceive. In Hebrews, we read, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore, because he believed God. Faith allows us to face reality. We don't have to go into denial about the things that are happening in our lives and around us. We can acknowledge that life does have its problems. I think some people, some religious teachers might teach that, you know, just have faith and you don't have any problems. That's not true. We can admit that sometimes life is hard. Difficulty comes our way. There's physical pain, there's emotional pain, there's sadness, there's sorrow, there's grief. And we can admit it and we can face it. And frankly, we should be much, much better prepared to face it than those who have no hope. Amen? Turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 13. Six verses here that just really fall into three very understandable little points. Psalm 13, a psalm of David. Six verses, we'll just look at two at a time. Verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Oh, this is typical David, always in trouble, always on the run, always got somebody pursuing him. And here he's just crying out to God as usual. How long are you going to let this go on, Lord? How long? Four times in two verses. I've taken it upon myself to outline this psalm in three words, and of course they're all going to begin with S. So verses 1 and 2, you know, this is David, and I'll call it squawking. You know, you might find a better word, but, you know, spiritually speaking, you know, squawking. You know, how long, Lord, why don't you do something? Sounds like Habakkuk. But now look and see what happens in verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Kind of a little shift in his attitude here. He's looking to God honestly, seeking answers. Give light to my eyes. He's got an open heart, and he's looking to God, and you heard the S word there would be seeking. So rather quickly, he's gone from squawking to seeking. And then in verses 5 and 6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, it probably didn't take David a week to write this psalm. Probably didn't take him a long period of time. Probably sat down maybe in an afternoon or an hour or whatever and wrote this psalm. There's not an extended, not a lot of, not like Psalm 119, 176 verses, 22 different stanzas with eight verses in each stanza, and every verse began with the same letter. None of that. It's just David pours out his heart in reality. Yeah, kind of squawking at first, but then to seeking, and then finally to singing. And I wonder, you know, is it okay to come before God and let him know what's going on in your life? We think he doesn't know? Yeah, he knows. That's okay. But it shouldn't take a long time before we come from squawking to seeking to singing. Even if we don't sing all that well. So Abraham faced reality. You see, faith doesn't change with the circumstances. Faith isn't changed by what happens. Well, everything's going great today and everything's on the upswing and, well, I'm a man of faith today. And then tomorrow the bottom drops out of whatever. And, well, poor me, I don't have any faith today. No. Abraham faced reality. Secondly, still here in Romans, or back into Romans chapter 4, in verse 20, we see that, secondly, not only did Abraham face reality, but Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham didn't waver. He believed. James chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 talks about the man, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he's going to be like a wind in the waves that's tossed back and forth. That man shouldn't think that he'll receive anything from God. He's double-minded. You see, Abraham wasn't double-minded. He didn't waver. He was believing in God's promise. Back in 1 Kings chapter 18, the story of Elijah being chased by Ahab and Jezebel were after him. And it says in verse 21 of that chapter, Elijah went up before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. They were challenged because they were wavering. They couldn't decide whether to follow the Lord God or whether to follow some ungod. To the centurion, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, "Go, it will be done for you just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. John said, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's you and me. And all we had to do to get there was believe. In John chapter 4, many of the Samaritans believed in Christ because of the testimony of the woman at the well. She said, "Come, listen. Here's a man who told me everything about me." In John chapter 16, Jesus said, "No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from him." And later on, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." That's you and me. We haven't seen him, yet we believe. In Acts chapter 4, as the gospel began to spread, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000 because they believed. On Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, it says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." Do you remember when you first believed? You heard the word, you understood what was being said, and you believed. You didn't have to work. You didn't have to get cleaned up to a certain point so you could go to church or even open a Bible or even whatever. You just heard what God said and you believed. On Paul's second missionary journey in Berea, right after that verse that says the Bereans were of more noble character and searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul taught them was true. Verse 12 says, "Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." And on it goes. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." In 1 John chapter 5, John writes, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." So Abraham didn't waver. He believed. Thirdly, here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, not only did Abraham face reality and believe God's promise, but he was strengthened in his faith. Verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened. There's an example of David being strengthened in the Lord in 1 Samuel. We won't go back there, but just a couple of verses. When David and his men, David was on the run being chased by Saul, and the Amalekites had attacked the town where he was in Ziklag, and they had just captured all the people and fled. They took all, took all these people with them, including two wives of David. And it says there, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. You know, as many of us that are gathered here this morning, there are things going on in our lives. Things that would sap our strength, our spiritual energy, our walk, our commitment. And as many of us are here, there's that many different stories. There's that many different set of circumstances. There's that many different kinds of problems and situations. It says here, Abraham was strengthened in his faith. David found strength in his Lord. How are you and I strengthened in our faith? How are you being strengthened in your faith, or are you? What are the ways that you and I are strengthened in our faith? Time in the Bible, time in prayer, time in Sunday school and church, time in fellowship with other Christians, time in Bible study, time in reading biblical books, time in listening to biblical music. I call it being in the spiritual gymnasium. That's how we're strengthened in our faith. When computers first became, I don't know, popular or whatever, right after Al Gore invented the internet, you remember? Never mind. Sorry. It was a long time ago anyway. Just wanted to know if you were listening. You know, there was a saying about computers in those days. Probably it's long gone by now, but I remember it. Garbage in, garbage out. There's a spiritual principle there. You know, if we're not strengthening our faith, we're weakening it by what we take in, by who we spend time with, by what we do and what we listen to, what we read, what we watch. Abraham was strengthened in his faith. What a challenge to each of us to be strengthened in our faith. Are we content just to hump along and bump along and poke along and not be strengthened in our faith? I hope not. Well, there's a fourth point here in verse 20. Abraham not only faced reality and believed God's promise and was strengthened in his faith, but in verse 20 it also says, strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. See, Abraham gave glory to God. The crowd who watched Jesus heal a paralytic gave glory to God. In Galilee, when Jesus healed the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, the people were amazed and gave glory to God. Jesus said to let our light shine so that others might give glory to God. Isn't that the reason we live? To bring glory to God? Don't you want God to receive glory from all of that you are and all of that you do and say and think and are and be, whatever the term is there? Don't you want God to receive glory from your marriage? Don't you want God to receive glory from your work, your relationships, the conversations that you have with everybody that you meet? You see, if Abraham's faith is our faith, and Abraham's glory and Abraham gave glory to God, shouldn't our lives give glory to God? Yes. And then one more here for Abraham in verse 21. Abraham was fully persuaded. Not only did he give glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Perhaps one of the reasons that we don't give more glory to God is that we're not fully persuaded. We're wishy-washy Christians. In 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, Paul writes, "This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." We just sang about that, do you remember? It was hymn number 409. You know, are we fully persuaded? The hymn writer says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know who I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith within. I don't understand all that, he says, but I know who I believed, and I know I'm convinced, I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at noon, at night, or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air, but I know whom I have believed, and I know that I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Are you fully persuaded? Abraham was. Well, if Abraham's faith is to be our faith, then Abraham's hope is to be our hope. This would be back to 18 and then 20 through to 25. Verse 18 of our passage here in Romans 4 says that Abraham's hope was against all hope. Well, that's interesting. Verse 18 says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations." Humanly speaking, there really was no hope that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. Humanly speaking, Abraham was not going to be the father of many nations. But isn't God great? When we see no way, God makes a way. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Wish I could sing that. I'd sing it right now. Nothing is impossible when you put your... See, I told you. You know, when we stop trusting in our own limited, feeble human abilities and put our hope in God, he takes over and brings about that which is best in our lives, because Father still knows best. Abraham had hope because he believed God. What are the things that God has promised you, which you're trying to bring about in your own strength and your own striving and your own energy? Again, as many of us are gathered here this morning, there's those different circumstances that we're trying to make something happen instead of putting our hope in God. Is there something in your life that you need to give over to God and allow him to accomplish? Ultimately, who or what are you and I trusting in? Well, if Abraham's hope is our hope, We would do that, you know, when there seems to be no human reason to have hope. We have hope. Not only that, Abraham's hope was in the crediting. Verse 22, what do we mean by that? Abraham's hope was in the crediting. You see, the crediting was an act of God. Verse 22 says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Because Abraham simply believed God, righteousness was put on his account. Righteousness was given to him. His hope was in the one who credited righteousness. His hope wasn't in anything except the one who said it, and he believed it. Righteousness was given to him because he believed what God said. Is your only hope the hope that you have because of what God has promised? That's a wonderful place to be. There's nothing I can do about this situation. I can't change her. I can't change him. I can't change them. There's just nothing I can do. I'm just putting my hope in God. That's a great place to be. Because we don't have to wrestle around and we don't have to try to manipulate people and make something happen. Can you sing with honesty the hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Or, you know, sometimes this thing is full of great stuff because it's taken from this great stuff. But sometimes we just, you know, strike up the band, we'll sing a hymn, and we don't even know what it says, or we don't stop to think about what it says. Abraham's hope was in the fact that God gave him righteousness based upon belief. And how many times in these first four chapters of Romans has Paul said, got nothing to do with works, can't be good enough, don't earn it or deserve it. And then in verse 23, Abraham's hope was not for him alone. Verse 23, the words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone. Whether Abraham fully understood all that God had in mind when he said, you'll be the father of many nations, God knew what he was doing. God had in mind Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel and David and on down through to Jesus Christ and you and me and all who would come to him in faith. See, it wasn't just for Abraham. But guess what? In verse 24, it goes on. But also for us. Abraham's hope was for us too. The same hope. You see, Abraham's faith was not for him alone, but for us too. Because to everyone who believes, righteousness is credited. See, I don't understand how that exactly comes about. I spent the first 36 years of my life striving to be a good person, be a good husband, be a good father, be a good whatever. But at a point of time in my life, I came to understand that it's not about striving, it's about believing. And I mean, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. A child can understand this. To everyone who believes in the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same righteousness that was credited to Abraham is credited to us. That is why the psalmist could write in Psalm 102, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The psalmist, whether he fully realized it or not, could look ahead and say, you know, there's some things, there's some people that haven't even come into being yet that are going to praise the Lord simply because they believe and then live it out afterwards. And then he goes on. Our hope is the same hope that Abraham had because our hope is credited. Verse 24. but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, him who raised Jesus from the dead. To whom God will credit righteousness. We know it's not earned or deserved. What we're about to celebrate here doesn't, that privilege is not open to us because of anything in us, anything that we've done, we cleaning ourselves up to a certain point so we can come and take communion. No. It's given to us. We know it is only by the grace of God. We know that as Romans 9:16 says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We had quite a lengthy discussion about that yesterday in our counseling class that we've been doing on Saturday morning about this predestination stuff that's in the Bible. It doesn't come out of man in any way, shape, or form. Nobody comes to Christ unless God draws him. We know it is credited to us. And then finally in verse 25, our hope is the result of belief. I think we've said that already, didn't we? A couple times. Our hope is the result of belief. Look at verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, verse 24 says that this righteousness that is given to us, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, it comes to those who believe. And what was it? The gospel message, the whole gospel message is right there in verse 25. He was delivered over for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he was resurrected for us. The resurrection is God's guarantee that the sin debt has been paid. And all we need to do is come in a childlike faith. That's what we celebrate here this morning. I pray that you've come to that place in your heart where you've made that admission that, you know, I have no righteousness. I'm with Paul in Romans chapter 3. There's no one who's righteous, no one who seeks after God, no one. And I come empty-handed, realizing that I have an overwhelming need, and I just come. You made the offer, God, I accept. I pray that you've done that because that's what we celebrate here. If you haven't, when we celebrate it, I mean, you can't celebrate that until you come to that place in your heart. While those who are going to serve and sing come forward, let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, we come thanking you and praising you for the privilege that you've given us here this morning to just look into your word for a few minutes to see what you say about Abraham's hope and Abraham's faith, how it becomes our hope and our faith. Thank you for this privilege now that we have to celebrate what you did for us, to remember with thanksgiving, to contemplate your body and your blood, which were for us, to be refreshed in our memory of it, to be stirred in how you would change us in our thinking, in our speech, in our behavior, in our lives, because we came to celebrate. Lord, lead this time, we ask, in his precious name. Amen.